on this very special day for little Aubrey, who is looking very peacefully at me at the moment, and we'll hope that continues. It's lovely to have you here, and it's a very special day for all of you, and especially for her, so welcome to you. It was a very special day on August the 2nd, when Nick and Becky got married. Can we have a look at the photo, please? They said, oh, could you show people the photo and thank them for their prayers and for the card that they sent? So there we are, and we look forward to seeing Nick and Becky back in church very soon. If you're taking your children out a little bit later on, we're going that way at the moment rather than this way. All the children are in together. Parents, we'd ask you to take them out there, and then if you're not needed, we'll be happy to send you back in here. But if you are needed, then we might ask you to stay and help out. And to the rest of you, like I said last week, it's probably unlikely that they will be silent. I have never met a silent child. But if we get some noise coming through, can we just thank God that we've got somebody to make it? Let's just be grateful that we've got the children here. They are his blessing to us. And just one other piece of news. Well, it's only a half piece of news, really, to tell you that I'm still, as yet, unable to give you further details about when we're able to say goodbye to Rosemary Duncan. I was only contacted by her executor yesterday, and she has now got to put all the relevant wheels in motion. But as soon as we know anything, I will, of course, let you know, either in the newsletter each week or on a Sunday morning. But just hang tight and keep praying, and we will sort something out as soon as we possibly can. As you come to worship this morning, listen to these very ancient words from the book of Lamentations. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let's stand and sing together. Let's remain standing as we pray together. Father, for your great faithfulness stretched above us like an ark, for your promises rock solid beneath our feet, for your provision on which we depend, and for your grace which changes all things. Today, we thank you. Amen. Andy. As I said, today is a very special day for Toby and Rebecca, and not least for Aubrey. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we welcome today Toby and Rebecca with their daughter and members of their wider families. They are here to present their child before the Lord, just as Jesus was presented in the temple by his parents. In so doing, they recognize that she is not their personal property, but that she belongs also to God, and that as parents, they have responsibilities to fulfill before God. In a few moments' time, they'll stand here next to me, and they will pledge themselves to fulfill those responsibilities. As a church, we should welcome Aubrey into our family, just as Jesus welcomed the children who were brought to him. And we shall promise in the presence of God to offer our support and friendship to this little girl and her family, and to join with her parents in sharing our faith in Jesus Christ, in the hopes that she will one day discover such a faith for herself. And then finally, we shall ask for God's particular blessing upon her on this day. Many, many centuries ago, Psalmist wrote these words, "Children are as a gift from God," and so they are. And there's a lovely story in the Gospels of a moment when Jesus was standing, not neat and tidy as I am in front of you, but in the midst of a crowd of people. And people in the crowd were coming and thrusting their children onto his lap and asking Jesus to bless them. And the disciples got really indignant about this and thought it was so undignified. And we read that Jesus rebuked them. He said, "Let the children come to me. Do not try and stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." And saying that, he took the children, laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. Well, Toby and Rebecca, come up and join me with little Aubrey, please. So in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you as father and mother, do you acknowledge that it was God in his goodness who brought you the gift of this daughter?
We do.
Do you realise the serious and tender responsibilities which come to you with the gift, and that it's now your responsibility to teach her the things of God from her earliest years?
We do.
Do you promise to order both your home and your lives, that they might be no hindrance to spiritual things, but rather an example for this little one to follow?
We do.
Well, Aubrey. Come on, as we are. Well, Aubrey Francis, welcome in the name of the Lord. Shall we go and have a look at these people? It's all right, Mummy, Daddy are still there. Come on, let's go and see all these people who are going to pray for you in a minute, shall we? Look at all these faces, sweetheart. Look at all these faces. Look at them all. They're all looking at you. Look at all these faces, Puppet. You see? Look, lots and lots of people. Look, all these people are going to pray for you, Puppet, in a minute. Fancy that. Look. Oh, let's let one of them miss out over here, look. Oh, look, all these faces, Puppet. Look at that. Listen, to make the kind of promises that Toby and Rebecca have made and to keep them is no small thing. And I'm going to ask you to stand up to pledge your support for them, if you would do that. And if you were to say "we do" loudly at the end of the question, that would be wonderful. Do you promise to offer to Aubrey and her family your love and care, and to join with her parents in praying for her?
Yeah.
Wonderful. Do please sit down. Aubrey Francis, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. There we go. Do you want to go and sit down? Let's pray together, shall we? Father, today we thank you for Aubrey, for this precious little life. We thank you for all the joy she has brought into her family and all that which is yet to come. We pray for her as she tastes, touches, smells, feels, and hears the world. Father, may the wonder and the understanding grow with each new discovery. As she grows and learns, may she learn about you, we pray. Keep her safe, we pray, and walk beside her whenever the storms may come. And for Toby and Rebecca, we pray too. Give them love, strength, patience, and wisdom in equal measure. As Aubrey grows, may their love for her grow at equal pace. As the challenges which parenting presents grows, may their strength grow to meet them. Keep them safe, we pray, and walk beside them whenever the storms may come. Father God, we call on you now to bless this family and to let them know that you are very near today. Amen. And I'm sure Aubrey's got lots of books already, but we want to give her one from us as a church, as a little first Bible for her, with our love to you. As a lot of you who come here regularly will know, I'm now a regular on BBC Berkshire, and last time I was on there, I just came out of the studio at the end of the show and breathed a sigh of relief when a hungry-looking producer came up to me with a microphone and said, quick, 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 can you do a Mark My Words for me? Mark My Words is where you choose a song and say why. And she literally, that minute, said, quick, quick, can you choose one right now and explain to the audience why you want it? And the one I chose was this one, could we see the words? It's called 10,000 Reasons. And I said, what I love about this song, it says, you know, I want to start the day praising you, but even when it starts, I want to say, and when it comes to the end, I hope I'll still be doing it. That's why I love this song. Aubrey's right at the beginning of her little life. And today we're praying for that beginning, but for all that comes. May we be singing when the evening comes. Come on, let's stand and sing it together. Sit down. If you have children with you, if you'd like to make your way to the back there, as I say, if you can accompany them to start with, and if you're not needed, you'll come back.
Okay, we're going to carry on singing, so if you'd like to stand with us, let's sing Great is the Lord and Most Worthy of Praise.
Sit down. Last week, both here and out the back, we were looking at one of the great stories of the Old Testament, Noah's Ark. Today, we're looking at another great story about God's miraculous provision. And Chris is going to come and read it to us. Thank you.
Today's reading comes from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 to 16. It's entitled, Elijah Fed by Ravens. Now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Quite appropriate, really. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward and hide. In the Kerith Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, And bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah.
Come with me to a ravine. Well, it's not so much a ravine, really, just a steep gully. Deep fissures in the rock walls, and here and there, plants clinging impossibly to the rocky sides. Ravens wheel and dive overhead like vultures waiting for the kill. As you look over the edge, a little cascade of stones is dislodged and bounces all the way down to the bottom with a noise like a child's shaker. And down there, where the stones have landed, there's a tiny shelter between the bush and the rock wall. No more than a couple of bent twigs and some pieces of torn cloth, really. Elijah looks well on it, though, as he crouches by his tiny cooking fire. And even from up here, you can smell the bread and the meat as the smoke reaches up to where you are standing. Next to the prophet, water splashes and dances over the rocks. His bath, his drink, his life. Until today, that is. Yesterday it slowed, no longer dancing, but crawling over the rocks. Today there are nothing but a few muddy puddles, and today God has told him to move on. Many days or even weeks later, his journey brings him to a desolate, solitary place just outside the city gates. There's nothing here but dust. Wretched, cloying dust. The water and the sympathy has dried up long ago here. And blinking in the unremitting light, he shields his eyes and picks out a figure, no, two figures nearby. The taller one is a woman with a pinched face and a patched dress, gathering tiny twigs and sticks from the barren earth. Time and again, as she bends down, her scarf falls from her face and she flicks it back, covering her shame from prying eyes. And nearby, a little boy plays, his cheekbones far more visible than they ought to be, his stomach swollen, his fingers bony like an old man as he digs away at the dusty earth absorbed in some imaginary game. She's gathering the wood to cook their last meal together. Determined to cook it with love, come what may. There will be pride, if nothing else, in their passing, a kind of comfort in their shared desperation. And then Elijah speaks. In a voice that cracks with the heat and dust, he asks for a little water. Oh, he calls as she turns to fetch it, and some bread would go down well too. And there it is, the impossible challenge of faith. To provide when the provisions have run out. To give when giving will leave you with absolutely nothing. There it hangs in the air like the dust from the little boy's game who looks up to see what the fuss is all about. It hangs there like a question mark, bucking its little tail like a worm on a fisherman's hook. Can this be done? Can God really provide? Will the jar really not run out and the sack of flour really go on and on and on? Really? And it's a question it's timely for us to ask. All being well, those of you who've seen the plans out the back there, we are set to spend an awful lot of money over the next few years. Possibly several million. And at some point, between now and when the doors of the new building open, I can guarantee to you that somebody will say, God will provide. I can probably guarantee you that somebody of a slightly older generation will start quoting phrases about the cattle on a thousand hills, whatever that means. But what do we really mean when we say that God will provide? We clearly don't think the heavens will open and the money will come falling out. What is it that we mean? Well, listen, first of all, we mean this, that sometimes God provides through a miracle. He'd been doing it all the time that Elijah was living at the bottom of that wretched ravine. He'd had this bizarre thing of ravens as a kind of fast food delivery service. You know, and every day we read, they come with the bread and the meat in the morning and in the evening. It's the kind of thing God had done before. You know, when the people of God were walking through the desert on the Exodus, and not surprisingly, the water ran out, Moses is told to thump a rock with his staff and the water comes gushing out. Interestingly, in the catacombs in Rome, where people were hiding from persecution, the single most popular image from the Old Testament was that, the water coming from the rock, that God might provide in a desolate place. And then, of course, as they got further into their journey, and the mobile food they'd taken with them, the cattle and the sheep were killed, and they ran out of food, and then the manna dropped from heaven, and they had that provision. And later on, when Jesus came along, and 5,000 people were fed from one person's little lunch. And sometimes God provides with a miracle that's a little bit more subtle. You know, when they're getting ready to come into Jerusalem for Easter week, and Jesus says, look, as you go in, there's going to be somebody with a donkey, and all you'll need to say is the Lord needs it. And sure enough, that happens. And a little bit further on, when they're getting ready for the Last Supper, he says, look, when you go round such and such a corner, you'll see a man carrying a jar on his head, and when you follow him, he'll get to a room that's been set aside for our use. And so it happens. Sometimes God provides through a miracle, and he's still doing it. Years and years ago, halfway through my degree course, I worked in Belgium for a year. Lots of churches are tiny in Belgium. They don't have much money between them. And the year that I was there, you might remember it was 1984-85, there was a massive storm across Europe. And in that area of the Ardennes, there was a Christian woman who owned a forest. And she said, well, look, you know, any of the trees that were knocked down by the storm, you can have to build your church. 1 million francs worth. All the timber for a timber-framed building, and there it was. Very nearly 31 years ago, when Fiona and I got married and went straight into ministry, we had really not tuppence to rub together between us. I was on a student pastor's salary. She was doing part-time work. And our beloved 21-year-old Beetle, which we had bought for, you know, about 150 quid, collapsed underneath us. You know, and there was this huge bill for it, and we could not think how we were going to pay it. In fact, I seem to remember that night we left the car at the garage because I didn't have the money to pay it at the time. And we just had to go home and think, now, what are we going to do about this? Now, the house we were living in at the time was a little terraced house where the front door opened straight from the street into the sitting room. And we'd just gone up to bed, and I heard this bang of the letterbox. And I went down, and there was an envelope. And inside it were 15 £10 notes. And I have no idea to this day who pushed them through our letterbox. But I know who made them do it. I know who prompted them. Let us not give up expecting such things. Let us not assume that the age of miracle provision finished at the era of the story that I have just read to you, because it didn't. If we do not have everything we need right now to build a new church, it's because God expects us to lean hard on him and to look intently at him in order to see what he will provide. Once we start raising the money, and I know we're not doing it yet, I know that Neil will keep a very careful note of the money that comes in and the money that goes out. But I hope somebody else will keep a very careful note of all those moments when God provides miraculously, whether the miracle is a tiny or enormous, because there will be plenty of them. And it might be the moment when somebody writes a check for £100,000 and gives it to us. It might be the moment when somebody who thought they had absolutely nothing to give comes and hands over a £5 note. And we need to remember all those stories, because every single one of them is proof that God provides, and he still does it miraculously. Do you remember that moment in the story of the Exodus where they're standing at the edge of the Red Sea, and Moses is told to hold out his staff? And, you know, he's got the wild sea at his feet, and he's got terrified people around about him. He's got a bloodthirsty horde at his back, and he's told, stand still and see the salvation of your God. But you know what? He's not actually meant to stand still. Because then he has to walk out and do something about it. You see, God does provide through the miracle, but sometimes he provides through downright hard work as well. You know that million francs of timber? What muggins do you think had to help fetch it from the forest? They told me I was going to do church building in Belgium. I didn't think it was going to be quite that way. Sometimes God says, look, I will provide. But sometimes he says, not only through a miracle, but you've got to do the work. When Elijah arrives in this desolate place with this mother and child, and you can just see it, can't you? These two gaunt figures. When he arrives there, there are no relief workers. There's no social security. There's no Médecins Sans Frontières roaring up in their 4x4. She was gathering the wood for her son so that they could eat together one last time. Says verse 12, I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we might eat it. To her dying breath, as she thought, she was jolly well going to be a faithful and hard-working mother who would provide for her son. What she could do, she would do. Yes, God will step in with the miracle and he will place his provision in our hands, but often he will not do that until our hands are calloused and blistered from our own labor. And at that point, he will provide. You see, God does provide through the miracle, but he also provides through our hard work. God blessed the ark, but Noah built it. God inhabited the tabernacle, but the craftsman built it. God's provision may often come through the hard work of his people. And you all know this, but we really appreciate the things we work for, don't we? We really appreciate the things we pay for. In my first church, there was a guy called Philip Greswell. Now, if any of you are in the library industry, looking out, I don't know that any of you are, you would know the name Greswell. Because Greswell, for years and years, had provided library furniture for libraries up and down the country. That's what they do. And he didn't want to be part of the family business. He decided he would start farming. And so he did. He bought a farm in Hertfordshire and he started to farm it. And it was really, really, really hard work. And I can remember going with him up into the grain loft. And he had been telling me all about, you know, how they did the crop and how they harvested it. And he picked up this hand full of grain and he watched it run through his fingers with a look which I can only describe to you as the look of love. Because he had given his eye teeth for that. And because he had worked for it, he loved it, and he valued it. If we put ourselves out to raise the funds for this new building, if we sweat over its creation, if we pull as if we were pulling on some kind of huge rope to raise it up into the sky, I guarantee you that we will worship differently within its walls. Because we will have paid for it with our own labor as well as God's provision. How does God provide? Sometimes by the unutterable miracle, sometimes by our hard work, but sometimes through our sacrifice. There is no doubting that it is a spectacularly awkward moment in this story when Elijah, having asked for water, and this good-natured woman goes off to fetch it, and he says, oh, by the way, can I have some bread too? And she has to say, well, not really. This is all I have got left. And Elijah then, of course, explains and says, well, look, if you hand it over to me, God will provide. What a sacrifice for her to give the last little drop of her oil and the last little bit of her flour to a man whom she'd never met who claimed to speak for God. What a moment of sacrifice that was. It's like that moment in the story of where Joshua is crossing over the river with all his armies next to him. You know, and the river is in flood tide, just to make it more difficult. The River Jordan is in flood tide, so it's roaring down in front of them. And God says, look, I want you and the priest to walk out first, and then the water will stop. How would you have fancied of being the first person to put their foot in the water? And God says, look, I need you to show willing here. I need you to take that first step. Or that moment when Peter is in the boat and Jesus walking across the water towards him says, look, come on, it'll be fine. And we read, and Peter stepped out of the boat. Or like a moment in John's gospel around the pool of Siloam where there is this wretched, wretched man who has to swallow down all the years of humiliation and bitterness and hurt. And when Jesus looks him in the eye and says, now, what do you want me to do for you? He has to take a deep breath and say, could you make me walk, please? You see, sometimes there has to be that moment of sacrifice. God will provide through the miracle, and we shouldn't dare believe otherwise. God will provide through the hard work, but sometimes he will provide through the sacrifice where we let go of something that is deeply precious to us. Listen, even if we were the richest church in the United Kingdom, and we're not by a long chalk, but even if we were, God would not allow us to build a new building without sacrifice. And why do I say that? Because sacrifice cements our relationship with him. Sacrifice cements our relationship with each other. In the heat of it, we are fused together like particles of sand, heated and heated and heated until it turns into glass, and then the light comes pouring in through it. We don't use words like consecrated in a Baptist church, do we? But I'll use it now. Oops, used it already. You know, it turns the church into genuinely consecrated ground. A spot where great sacrifice has been made. A spot where people have leaned over and over and over and over, almost to the point where they fall. Where they are trusting God for what will come. You see, when we say that God will provide, we mean it. But we mean that sometimes he'll provide through the miracle, which you can't explain any other way. Sometimes he'll provide through the hard work, you know, and the calloused hands and the bruised knuckles. Sometimes he will provide through the sacrifice where we let go of something in the belief that he will provide something else. And you know what? When we do those things, we never, ever live to regret it. If you were to read later on in this story, you'll find that this precious child who lives because the oil and flour doesn't run out, then almost dies later on. And both the woman and Elijah say, God, what the heck do you think you are doing? And God steps in and he remembers the sacrifice that was given and the boy is brought back from the brink. When we trust God, it's never a deal on which we lose out. Most of you know, Dad, I've been through this whole redevelopment thing before. I've been through the experiences of it. I've been through the things going wrong. I've been through the things going right. I've been there at the moment when we handed over the keys to the developers and said, knock down the bits you need to knock down. I've been there at the moment when the ribbon was cut and a new building opens and everybody rejoices. I've seen all of that. But possibly one of the moments that touches me the most is this, and I'm going to share Siobhan's story with you, and she wouldn't mind me doing so. Siobhan, if you can cast your mind back that far, read at my induction service here. Siobhan came to faith through witness at the school gates, came to faith, became a Christian, became one of my colleagues as a children's and families worker. And her husband was not a Christian. And so she didn't feel that she could give their joint money to a project of which he didn't approve. Equally, she had just no money really to give, but she so wanted to be part of it. Now, at the time, she was working for somebody who was quite high up in the television industry. And he didn't know any of this was going on. Siobhan, thinking, oh, what on earth can I possibly give, remembered that as a young woman in Ireland, she'd been involved in a folk band and had really quite a nice accordion. It was the only thing of any value she had. So she took it and she sold it. The very next day, she went into work and her very wealthy boss presented her with a beautiful Art Deco accordion, which she could never have afforded. We're never in debt when we hold our open hands to God. God will provide. You know that little question mark I talked about in the air? The answer to will he provide is always yes. But he'll do it through hard work. And he'll do it through the miracle. And he'll do it through sacrifice too. But believe you me, we'll see him provide. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are always true to your word. Thank you, Father, that trusting you is never a deal on which we lose out. And our prayer simply is that you'd help us to do it more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand up and sing together, shall we?
before your throne of grace. I find rest in your presence and fullness of joy. In worship and wonder I behold your face, singing what a faith.
Please sit down. In a moment or two, we're going to share communion together. If you're not usually here and you wonder whether it's okay to join in, listen, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then we'd love you to share this bread and wine with us. If you don't, and if that feels awkward, well, just pass the bread and the wine along when it comes. It doesn't need to be any more problem than that. And so in a moment or two, we're going to do that. But first of all, I'm going to ask Carol to come and pray for some of those who are in need in the church right now. Thank you.
Let us pray. As we gather around this communion table in these quiet, reflective moments, we truly thank you, dear Lord, for your sacrificial, unconditional, and everlasting love. As Richard reminded us last Sunday, we owe all to him. Thank you, Father, for the gift of fellowship and the privilege of being able to meet together here today as a church family, accepting the responsibility that this places upon each of us to love, care for, support, and spur one another on. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all our loved ones, especially our Christian friends within NBC and the wider church family, who rejoice and laugh with us in times of celebration and weep with us and bear our pain in times of sorrow. We rejoice and thank you for the privilege of being able to share in the dedication of baby Aubrey here today. Continue to bless Aubrey, Lord, and her parents, Toby and Rebecca. We celebrate the recent marriages of Russell and Sean, and Nick and Becky. In the days ahead, may their precious bond of marriage be strengthened, and their love for each other and for you blossom and grow. Father, we pray for all within the NBC family who are mourning the loss of a loved one. Wrap your loving arms around the Cripps family, Vi Waite, and the family and friends of Rosemary Donkin who are grieving at this time. Dry their tears, be their hope, healer, comforter, and provider. We remember too all those folks known to us who are currently in hospital or at home recovering from recent surgery. Others awaiting medical procedures, receiving treatment or undergoing tests. We especially bring before you now Gwen James, Val Waters, Jane and Nigel Billington, David and Beatty Pawley, and Peggy Oxley's father, Frederick. Lord, you know all who are hurting, vulnerable, and struggling at this time, whether physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually. For those who are finding life painful, lonely, and fearful of what the future might hold, others stressed about family issues and fractured relationships, please bring healing, restoration, and reconciliation, Lord. You know just what is needed to help them through these times of uncertainty and crisis. At this time especially, we bring before you members of our church family who are away on holiday. Please watch over and protect them as they travel. Grant them, we pray, a special time of rest, relaxation, and a refreshing break from the daily responsibilities and routines that govern our everyday lives. Lord Jesus, we remember too those who will not have the benefit of a holiday this year or a break from the norm. Those full-time unpaid carers who daily nurse a sick partner, parent or child. Lord, we pray for endurance, patience and gentleness in the face of tiring duties and lost sleep. Please care for the carers with your fatherly concern and meet their needs so that they may have strength to persevere with love and kindness. Lord, please draw us closer to each other and most importantly to you. Help us, we pray, to grasp the vision and plans that you have for NBC going forward. May we always be open and sensitive to your leading and guidance, pressing on towards the goal with new purpose, fresh direction, and renewed energy. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Carol. And so we remember how during his last night on the earth, Jesus gathered around a table with his friends. And during the meal, he took some bread and he broke it, saying to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this," he said, "to remember me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying to them, "This is the cup of the new covenant sealed with my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Father, for this sacrifice and for these simple reminders, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread and eat it as we receive it. When you receive the cup, I'd ask you please to hold on to it, and then we'll drink together. Drink this knowing that the blood of Christ has set you free, and be thankful. At our communion service, we always take up an offering for someone other than ourselves. And today it will go to the work of the local food bank, and next week you'll hear more about that. So as we sing our closing hymn, we'll take up that offering now. Let's stand to sing together.
To me, save us.
now we ask that the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.